In this, the second installment of using your career to honor Christ, so that we are going to be speaking about, really, about how our work performance can impact our testimony for Christ. And give me just 1 second to clear this throat and we'll be dig right in. As we think about how we can use our career to honor Christ, last week we talked about how our workplace was our neighborhood, and our neighborhood really ended up being that place in which we work. Today we're going to be talking specifically about how we as individuals interact within in the workplace itself, using our career center, wherever that might be, to be able to enlarge in our testimony for Christ. And I encourage you to take a Bible and turn, if you will, into Galatians. And we'll be starting in chapter 2 and start reading in verse 19. And as we first begin to speak, I want you to recognize that the greatest testimony that we can give is this. The greatest testimony is a life well lived. It really is. The greatest testimony that you have in your life is not the words that you say. It's not the things that you think. It's how you live your life in the day-to-day activities of life itself that point to the reality of God or not. Now, for some of us, we do a pretty good job with that. I don't necessarily put myself in that category, by the way. I would love to stand before you and tell you I've got life figured out. I really would. I wish I could stand here every Sunday and say, you know, I do all this stuff. I've got it down. I know. But I can't say that. I'm a work in progress, just like every single other person on the face of the earth. And I recognize that my life is the greatest testimony that I have to offer. It's not the things that I know. It's not the things that I should ought to do. It's not the stuff that I read about. It's the things that I do that is the greatest testimony. Now think about this. You have been given a life to live to honor Christ. That's why you were created. You were created for a purpose. That purpose is to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in all that you do. The first step in that is to come into relationship with Him, to say, yes, I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. I accept what He did for me. I am now a born-again believer. Congratulations, now it's time for your life to testify to the greatness of God. And this is where many of us as believers begin to falter. There are a lot of people out there in the world today that say, I am a born-again believer. But their life testimony says otherwise. The Apostle Paul, when he was speaking about what happened to him and about this life-changing experience that he had, he said this in verse 19, the middle of chapter 2, toward the end of it, I guess, actually. He says in verse 19, chapter 2 of Galatians, he says, for through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. Let's think about that for just a second. You see, the law says that unless we keep every single commandment that was issued, we are going to die. In fact, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's what's going to happen to every single one of us for breaking the law. Paul says, through the law, I died to the law. But the reason that I died to the law was not to die, but that we might live again. We have a second opportunity to live this life, that we might live for God. Now, I want to say to you that that does not mean live for God on Sunday mornings or Wednesday afternoons or Wednesday nights or during your quiet time, should you happen to have one. Yeah, that's included in that. But when Paul's talking about living for God, he's talking about a lifetime of living for God. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Paul goes on in verse 20 with perhaps the most famous verse out of Galatians when he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul acknowledges, I'm a dead man walking. I have life to live. And the only reason that I am alive at all now, because I have been crucified with Jesus Christ. I'm already dead, but I still live because Christ lives in me. You see, the testimony that Paul says about his life is that it's not the things that Paul wrote. That's not the thing that testifies to the greatness of God. It's not the things Paul said. That is not what testified to the greatness of God. It is how the Apostle Paul lived his entire life from the time he got saved until the time he died. That's the testimony. That's the statement of how great and awesome and mighty God is. Our problem, as we think about how we have this life to live, is that we have grown up in a culture, Christianity, most of us, and this Christian culture has kind of taught us that we live in two separate worlds. We live in a world in which we do our business life and our play life and our family life, and then we live in this other world in which we do our religious things. And friends, we need to come to grips that we have a bad habit in our lives, and the bad habit is that we have been living in two worlds. That is not true. Scripture never says to us that there are two worlds, but we've been taught it. I'll tell you how much we have bought into it. When I was a new believer in Flint, Michigan, I had been saved for about a short period of time, and they had a hole in their ministry there. They didn't have anybody that was working with the youth in the community. And I said, well, I'll do it. Somebody needs to do it. And I stepped up as a rookie believer, not knowing an awful lot of stuff, and I just said, I'll do the best I can. And I wanted to have an event in which we could invite people that were not part of the church family to be able to come and to come to this teen event that we would have. And I went to the older people of the church who were the leaders and the deacons, and I said, I want to show a movies in the sanctuary. They called it the sanctuary. I want to show movies in the sanctuary. And they said, you can't show movies in the sanctuary. And I said, why not? Because I didn't know. Well, you already know why. Because the sanctuary is a holy place. The sanctuary is reserved for God at work. Friends, let me tell you something. God is just as at much work in the bathroom and the back hallway than he is in this room. God is at work always. And we have to break away from this horrible habit that says, God isn't working at work, not my work. No. And so we're looking for God's activity when we're in churchy kind of settings. And so we live in these two worlds, the sacred and the secular. God's not in my bedroom, nuh-uh. Friends, the Apostle Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And this life I live for Christ. It's all about Jesus. It's all about what he does in every setting of our lives. We must break the bad habit of living in two worlds. God is just as much at your workplace tomorrow and at school tomorrow than he is in this room right now. We've got to begin to live like that. Now, Paul's life, I'm not sure you're convinced yet, so I'm going to show you out of Scripture how this is really happens. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians over a couple of books, 1 Thessalonians 1:5, because the Apostle Paul tells these folk at Thessalonica, reminds them in this letter of the kinds of things that he did. And see, this is so important for us to recognize, is that Paul, when he was telling people about Christ, he didn't just throw up a tent somewhere and say, come on, everybody who wants to know God, and I'll tell you. I mean, Paul went about the life in the same way that we do. He went to the marketplace. He went to JC or Kroger's or Walmart. He went where he was going to go and did his business of life and then testified for Jesus, lived for him as he went through his life. Now, Paul says to Thessalonians in the middle of verse 5, he reminds them, chapter 1, verse 5, 1 Thessalonians, he says, you know how we lived among you for your sake. In other words, what he's saying, remember how we lived. This is an important thing to recognize. It's not, he didn't say, remember what I said to you. He didn't say, remember what I wrote to you. He said, look at my life. Remember how we lived in front of you. These are the things I want you to remember. And we did this for your sake. Then in the next verse, in the sixth verse, he says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. You see, here's what we think. We think the Apostle Paul came in on his holy bandwagon. And he rolled into Thessalonica, and he put up that big old flashing sign. And he said, okay, now, I'm holding 24-hour-a-day revival meetings. I'm going to invite everybody that wants to come to come. And he'll sit there and he'll preach all by himself until a straggler or two come in. And those stragglers begin to grow. And all of a sudden, there's a church that's planted in Thessalonica because Paul, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is not how it happened. Paul went into Thessalonica and he lived his life in front of them. I want you to turn over one page, for me it's one page, to 1 Thessalonians 2:9. Because here is what Paul says. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and our hardship. Now stop, because you see, all of a sudden you want to think the toil and the hardship was all the fret and the worry he had over the people that he was trying to speak to about Jesus. You're going to think that this toil and hardship that they remember is Paul sweating over all of those people that needed to know Christ. And maybe there was some sweating over that, but that's not what he's talking about here. Because he says, we worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. You see, the Apostle Paul was a tent maker. Paul went into Thessalonica and he got his skins from the animals, and he began to take and use the lace and the awl, and he began to forge those things through the edges of the leather until he could make tents. And he did that to make a living so that he would have a positive testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't go in with his hand out saying, pay me to be able to teach you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He went in and said, this is my life. I'm going to lay it before you. And at the same time, I am going to preach the gospel of God to you. My friends, Paul's example is our example, and it is the example that you are using even today. You are going to go to school tomorrow. You're going to go to work tomorrow. You're going to go to McDonald's tomorrow because you're retired and get that wonderful cup of coffee. You're going to do something tomorrow, and you are going to testify to some God. But what God will it be? Because your life testifies to the greatness or the ineptitude of your God. You know, I don't want you just to take Paul's activities or my words. I just want you to think about the life of Jesus for a minute, because it's the exact same thing. You know, the Bible says to us in Luke 2:52, the Bible says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. That passage came right after that time that Jesus was found in the temple. His parents had left him there, if you remember, and they came back looking for him, and they said, where are you? He says, you know I'd be about my Father's business. I'd be doing the work of God. And then this passage comes up, and so we know that the Bible says that Jesus grew in stature and favor between God and humanity itself. And yet, do you recognize this? Jesus died on the cross at 33, 34, 32. People argue about exactly how old he was, but we know that he was in his 30s. Do you know how many years he proclaimed the coming kingdom? Three. He spoke about it for 3 years. He lived it for 32. You know, sometimes we have all this busyness with our mouths and an inactivity with our body. We speak, but we don't live. And we are called to live a life that honors and glorifies Christ. In fact, we must live in a way as to bring glory to God. I wanted to say in this that we should live in a way as to bring attention to God, but I'm afraid some of the attention our lives bring might not be positive for God. Have you ever been on that bus with me? Where you said something you shouldn't have said, you've done something you shouldn't have done, that you don't bring glory to God? But friends, our lives are supposed to bring glory to God. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. It's a passage that has absolutely begun to color everything that I think about living my life. This is the passage that I think Ken has helped me to just kind of refocus my thoughts about this passage itself. And we referred to it last week, but I want you to hear it again. I want you to think about how your life does this very thing. Jesus said in the 14th chapter of Matthew, chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. How's your light, folk? If the world is depending upon you by which to see, how is your light? A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Friends, our very life, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, is meant to bring glory to God. That's what it's supposed to do. You know, I computed this out this morning because I wanted to make sure I added up. I'm at work. What I do for a living is you know what I do for a living. Or maybe you do, maybe you don't. Some of you think I only work one day a week. That'd be great, wouldn't it? I'm at work 50 to 55 hours a week. That's average week. Sometimes it's higher than that, depending on how many meetings I have in the evening. I work for 50, 55 hours a week. On a good week, no evening meetings, that means I can spend somewhere around 20 hours a week with my family. When I live my life out, you know where I'm living my life out? At work. And so are you. So are you. It's where you are operating in your career sphere. That's where you are living for Christ. It's where you do what you do. It's those people that surround you. Those are the folks that you have the opportunity to impact for Christ. You are going to spend the majority of your life at work. Cry now, but recognize this. We have our jobs, our career, by the grace of God. And the problem with us as people is that we don't recognize we are there to be able to be used by God, and thereby we go to work all down and thinking, oh no, I got to go to work again. And you go and you suffer through the day. Some of us hate our jobs, and we don't recognize that the Lord God of the universe has planted us in a particular place to be used for His glory, because we think that God's not at work. We act as if He doesn't use us there. Friends, you are the light of the world. And at your workplace, that light needs to shine. You know, but how is it supposed to shine? Well, I'll tell you. It's supposed to shine by the way you perform your job. Because, friends, how you perform your job reflects upon your God. There is nothing worse than a Christian who has a lousy job performance history. I was working in the construction business in Flint, Michigan, and one of the jobs that I had to do on one particular night was to make sure that a crew got off and running on a midnight shift that was working in the Chevy truck plant in Flint. I went in to make sure everything was all set up, and we had a problem. Actually, it was just trying to get power. The circuit breakers were off, and you had to have a particular union person to be able to unlock the switch boxes and throw them on. And so we had to find this particular person. And as it turns out, I remembered that one of the deacons of the church that I went to served that function in that plant. And I turned to a guy there and I said, just call so-and-so because he'll come running down. He'll take care of business. He's on top of things. And when I mentioned this guy's name, he looked at me and he said, no, he won't come. He's building a toolbox for his truck. He's not doing anything until that's done. That's what he's told us. Sure enough, a couple hours later, I saw him there in the little work area. He was building the sweetest toolbox you've ever seen. But he wasn't doing his job. And it didn't matter how many bumper stickers he had on his truck. It didn't matter how many Bibles he carried in. It didn't matter how many times he said, hey, boys, you're going to pray before dinner? No, his work performance said all that needed to be said about who Christ was. Friends, how we perform with our job reflects upon God. Paul said in Colossians 3:23, he said, whatever, I got the wrong scripture. Go ahead, back up to that. You did a good job. In Ephesians 4:28, go ahead. You're just teasing me, aren't you, up there? Paul says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands that he may have something to share with those in need. Think about this for a second. When somebody that you work with doesn't do their job, you know they're stealing from somebody? Let's say you work for a major company. Maybe you're part of the Chevy truck plant, and you're not doing your job. You are stealing from the shareholders of that company because you are robbing productivity and being able to steal from what they should have in their pockets. You are thieving from them. You work at a small organization, and you are stealing from the owners of the corporation. At the very least, if you go in and don't do your job, you're stealing from the people that have to work harder because you won't do your job. Paul says, if you're stealing, steal no more. This is no different than any other aspect of our lives. When we recognize that we've been involved with sin, we are supposed to say, oops, I've been sinning. I'm not going to do that anymore. Forgive me, Lord. We ask forgiveness and we move on. You can go into school tomorrow and you can say, well, I'm just going to continue being a disturbance in the class. I'm going to be the class clown and I'm going to steal from every other student in there. If you've been stealing, steal no more. How you learn as a student is your career right now. What you do and the way you live your life reflects upon God. You know, I believe that we should do this. I believe we should always aim for perfection. But I think we have to be willing to accept excellence. You know, nobody's perfect but Jesus. He could aim for perfection and hit it. We can aim for perfection, and we're going to miss it every single time. But do you know what many of us aim for? We aim for mediocrity, and we hit it every single time. And friends, there is no room for mediocrity in the heart of a believer. There is no room for you being an average employee. There is no room for you being an average student. There is no room for you being average at anything, because Christ wants to be made known through how we live our lives. And many of us attest to the averageness of our Savior by how we do our work. Here's that Colossians 3:23 passage. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. It doesn't matter what you do. If you're retired and you're just doing part-time stuff, do it with your whole heart. It doesn't matter what you do. And with your whole heart will reach you to a place that you are satisfied with excellence, not with mediocrity. Friends, we're talking about how to sharpen your saw, how that you need to be able, you and I both, need to be able to move to a place that we are better at what we do in order to better testify to the greatness of God in our lives. And I want to give you six ways, six things that you can do that you can change in your life. You can say, I'm going to begin doing these things, and I'm going to improve my testimony for Christ by using my career to honor Him. And these six ways to sharpen your saw are basically, sharpen your saw, where does that come from? Stephen Covey wrote a book several years ago that was called Six Habits of Highly Effective People. Now, I'm not saying that because Stephen said it. I'm saying because the Word of God says it, and I just stole the phrase for some of you folks that read a lot so that it might prick your interest a little bit. But what the Bible says is this, in Ecclesiastes 10:10, the Bible says this, if the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. And this is one of those duh kind of statements. I mean, if you've got an axe and it's dull, you might as well have a sledgehammer. And if you've ever cut down a tree or anything with an axe, you recognize you want it to be sharp because it makes the task that you're doing a whole lot easier. Well, friends, you've got to be smart enough sometimes to stop and sharpen the axe. That's skill. If the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed. Now, in your life and in my life, when we talk about sharpening the axe, we're talking about how do we take our lives and sharpen us that we can be the best we can be in what we are called to do. There's six things. Here's the first one. The first one is to seek additional training. There is not a single one of us that is as good as we should be at what we do. There's always room for improvement. If there is anybody that does your job better than you anywhere in the world, you're not there yet. And we need to seek additional training. What happens to us in our workplace is we just kind of get content. We say, oh, I'm as good as I want to be. I'm as good as I'm needed to be. I'm content with being mediocre. But friends, you're not there just to get a living. In other words, just to bring home a paycheck. You are there to represent Christ. Isn't it great that you can bring home money to feed your family and to pay your bills and still be able to represent Christ? Think about this. You are where you are by God's design, and He is paying you to represent Him. How you doing, brothers and sisters? Seek additional training. When they offer stuff at work, don't be at the last of the line. Don't be saying, oh, no, I got to go to training in order to get. No, you ought to be saying, please, thank you. Thank you for giving me training that I can be the best that I can be at what I do. The second thing is to read regularly. Read regularly. Now, this, I'm not talking about reading necessarily things about your work. I'm talking about reading anything. Read to keep your mind alive. Read to stay sharp in all areas of life. There was a study that was out that had to do with Alzheimer's patients. What the study was between two groups of people, one group of people that did crossword puzzles and another group of people that did not do crossword puzzles. And guess what? The people that did the crossword puzzles were less likely to have Alzheimer's in their life than those that did not do the crossword puzzles. You know why that is? I believe it's this. Because they kept their mind alive and active. They didn't let that great gift that God gave them, the ability to think, sit there and rot inside their skull. Continue to read. Use your mind. You know, I talk to people, and many of them say to me, oh, I hate to read. Well, there's a lot of things we hate in life. Do it anyway. Do it. Because it's right and it's good, and it will sharpen you that you can be all you can be no matter what your age. It's funny. We look at a second grader that reads and say, that's marvelous. And we look at a 65-year-old person and we just go, doesn't matter if they read or not. Think about it. The third thing that we need to do, and I hate this one. In fact, I almost just did the five ways to sharpen your saw. Because the third way is we need to exercise. It's true. I'm guilty here. I mean, so far, I was batting two for two. This one, I'm failing miserably. And I know it's funny that you sit here in church in this sacred place compared to if we were talking at work, we might talk about it, exercise. You see, there is no difference, right? Why are we talking about exercise? Because when you exercise, your mind works better. When you exercise, you are more capable of doing the kinds of tasks that come up. We are better off when we're in better shape. Here's the deal. I'm going to start exercising. I'm proud of you. I'm going to start exercising, and I encourage you to find the things on the list that you're not doing and say, okay, that idiot can do it, I can do it. I mean, start to sharpen your saw. Make yourself who you're supposed to be. Exercise. I'm going to find 30 minutes. Somehow in my schedule, I'm going to get it out, and I'm going to do it because this is the thing that will make me, if it will make me a better witness for my Lord, then I'm going to do it, and I believe that it will. The fourth thing. This gets us more to work relationships, too. Cultivate friendships. Cultivate friendships. One of the things that happens to us in life is we kind of get to this place where we think, I got enough friends. I've got enough friends. I have my circle of influence. I have those folks that I know, and they are all I need. No, no, it's not. In fact, you need to begin to cultivate friendships out of those people that are in your neighborhood at work. And I know how it goes because as a pastor, you know, they really kind of teach you to say, don't make friendships in your church. Don't make friendships within the people that you are a part of. Guys, you are my work. You're my neighborhood. And you got to make friendships. Sometimes you have to put limits. You know what I'm saying? You know, here's what happened to me. I'm in a small group on a Tuesday night. I hope you guys are in a small group somewhere, either part of Sunday school, Sunday morning, somewhere that you're a part of a small group where people that you can cultivate friendships with. When I went into that small group, I kind of laid down some rules. I said, look, I want to participate, but here's what I want to ask of you. I don't want to be your pastor when I'm in this small group. I want to just be Bob. Can I be Bob and be part of this group? They said yes. Because they were willing to be able to set down some of the stuff that we do and allow me just to be me, a person who's struggling with my relationship with Christ, a person who is attempting to figure life out one step at a time, just like everybody else, they have allowed me then to work, to be a part of their lives, to cultivate friendships. There's a group of 12, 14 people. I'm not good with the numbers, but I love them. They are my friends. It's cultivating friendships. Like you cultivate a garden. You start slow. It doesn't happen all at once. And you build it, and you work on it. Because the Bible says to us that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Sisters, that goes for you too. As one girl sharpens another. It's all there. Fifth thing. Pray for your influence at work. Pray for your work influence. You know, I know, we all know we're supposed to be people of prayer. And if we're praying, most of the time, oftentimes in our lives, we just simply pray for the stuff we want. God, give me this, fix that, do these things. How many times have you got on your knees and you said, God, help me to have a bigger influence at work for you. Help me to live my life in such a way in front of all these people that when they struggle with something, they're going to come talk to me and ask me what's going on. Pray for your influence to grow, for your territory to broaden. Pray that you would be used in greater and greater ways, not that you might become wealthy or that you might become famous, but that so God might be glorified in your life. You want to sharpen your saw, begin to pray for your involvement in people's lives at work, for your influence. The last thing is to practice seeing spiritually. Now, you're going to ask yourself, what does that mean that I can see spiritually? See, here's the thing. We are so used to living in the two worlds that what you did and have been doing, probably as we've been in this room together, you've been thinking spiritual things. You've been looking for spiritual developments. You've been saying to yourself, boy, I see God working there. I see that. I see this. The only problem is when we go to work, we put on our safety glasses, not our spiritual glasses. And we're not looking for God working at all. You know, Jesus said in John, he said, my Father is always at his work, and I too am working. God is just, it will be as much at work tomorrow in your workplace or at school as he is right in this room right now. Will you see it is the question. And we begin to hone our skills by sharpening our saw, by practicing seeing spiritually. Go in tomorrow and just begin to look. Say, God, let me see with spiritual eyes here in this place that I'm not used to looking spiritually at. Now, the second to the last verse of Colossians is a verse, well, turn there with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, second to the last verse of the book. In this letter, this book, this phrase here in this verse, there's a guy that gets famous because his name is put in the Bible. His name is Archippus. And in Colossians 4:17, the Apostle Paul says, tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. You know, there was a time in my life, I confess before you, that I used to think that if you're really going to be working for the Lord, you need to be in professional ministry somehow. You need to be a pastor, youth pastor, worship leader, some kind of denominational worker. I used to think that if you're really going to work for the Lord, that's what you do. And friends, I confess before you, I was so, so wrong. Tomorrow, you're going to go to school. Tomorrow, you're going to go through your jobs. You are going to go into a place and you're going to sit down at a desk. You're going to have people that will be around you, and they're going to be people that are going to need Jesus Christ in their lives. I so much wish I was with you. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. You can put my name in there. Tell Bob, see to it that you complete the work. Don't just go to work tomorrow. Complete the work. Do what you're supposed to do. The Apostle Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Would you let that old self die? Will you go ahead and die to your old life? Be crucified with Christ. Don't live anymore. And let Christ live in you. Let your career honor Christ. Lord God, we thank you for opportunity. We thank you, God, that we can feed our children and put shoes on our feet and pay our house payments by jobs that you have given us. Forgive us that we have thought at times that somehow all of that was separated from you. Thank you, God, for paying us for a ministry that looks like insurance salesmen and teachers and machine operators and students. Thank you, God, for allowing us the privilege of being where we are at work on Monday morning and Tuesday nights and afternoons. Thank you, God, for opportunity. And pray now, Lord, that you would help us not to have our name there with Archippus. Help us to see to it that we complete the work that we've been given in the Lord. We thank you, God.
Lord, if there's somebody in this place, somebody listening on the radio or watching television just now, that they don't know who you are, that they are wondering, what could this all be about? I pray, Father, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you might give them a glimpse into your heart, that they might see how much you have loved us, that you would give your only Son, that we might have life. Might they be taken to the cross of Calvary? Might they see Jesus crucified there for the sin of all people? But most importantly, God, might all of us see that he was crucified there for us, and it is there not only that he dies, but we are also to die. And as he was given new life, help us to stand up and live for you. Nevertheless, we live, but you live in us. May it be so, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.